Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from three different places. The first place is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. And there's a lot of things in 1 Samuel 3. And we're not going to cover them all this morning. But it looks like we'll be having part 1 and part 2 of 1 Samuel 3. So this morning we're going to begin, and I'm going to start reading at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'll be reading the whole chapter. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For as I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about, his sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning, and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Then if you'll turn with me just briefly to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. We're going to look at a couple other passages which mention Samuel. Psalm 99, first of all, verses 6 through 7. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. And they called on the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud, and they kept his statutes and decrees he gave them. And then also from Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 we have a sermon from Peter. And if you look at verse 22 through 24. Acts chapter 3 verses 22 through 24. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from 1 Samuel, Psalm 99, and Acts chapter 3. Well, the story of Samuel's call is a very familiar story for us, and one that is often told to little children. What child would not be fascinated at the thought that here is a little boy lying in his bed trying to go to sleep at night, and God himself calls out his name because God has an important message for Samuel, something to do with the adults in his life. And so the application is often made that this story is such a story that we as little children should learn how we must respond to the Word of God. You need to respond as Samuel responded, so children are told. When the Lord spoke to Samuel and the Lord asked Samuel to do something, he responded, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." I remember well as a young boy hearing this story read and knowing this application being said to me. And one night, upon sleeping on my bed, not being able to fall asleep, I heard a noise. And with this story in mind, I said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," only to be disappointed that nothing happened. But you see, this kind of application is not only consistent for those who seek a simple type of understanding of this story, but there are also those who hold to this interpretation from the charismatic side of the Spirit. They would say that Samuel's experience needs to be their experience. As God came in the dead of night to speak to Samuel, they believe that God will someday come to them to speak as he spoke to Samuel. They believe that as God had a message for Samuel, a message of prophecy, so someday God will speak to them and give them a message of prophecy. Do you see why we have to be so careful how we interpret the Bible? We have to keep in mind as we look at this passage that there are a number of important differences between this story and those type of applications today. How many of us have been dropped off at church by our mothers and fathers and asked by the minister to be raised by him? How many of us, upon awakening in the night, really believe that God is going to stand there in our presence and give us a message? How many of us really believe that God has an important message to give us, as important as the message that God gave to Samuel, that Eli and all his family would be destroyed, and that God was going to do something important for his kingdom through us? You see, we have to be careful how we interpret a passage such as this. This is not just one of these cute little Bible stories that we listen to in wonder. But God is doing something much more in this passage, something much deeper than that type of simple application which is often made. Well, the question is, what is it that the Lord is doing? Well, you see, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the Lord is connecting together the priesthood of Samuel and that Samuel is going to be a prophet. It's clear as the end of chapter 2 goes along that we see the priesthood of Eli is fading and the priesthood of Samuel is arising. In chapter 2, verse 11, notice the phrase, "The boy ministered before the Lord." We read in verse 11 of chapter 2, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. Notice that Samuel's name is not given, but he is called a boy and he ministers before the Lord under Eli. But by the time we move to chapter 2, verse 18, we see that same phrase, ministering before the Lord, but there are two changes. But Samuel, his name is given, and he was ministering before the Lord, we're told, wearing a linen ephod. You see the progression that is taking place. At first, he's called a boy, and he's ministering under Eli. Now his name is given, Samuel. He ministers before the Lord, and he's wearing a linen ephod. Not every boy in Israel wore a linen ephod. Samuel is wearing a linen ephod because he's wearing the clothing of the priest, what the priest, as Samuel, will someday wear. By the time we get to chapter 3, notice how all of these things have come together in verse 1. The boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli. Samuel, as the boy, Samuel, with his name given, is ministering before the Lord under Eli. Samuel is getting ready to take the place of Eli as the priest of Israel. The prophet has come to Eli, has prophesied the destruction of his family and of his line of the priesthood, and that God is going to do something new through Samuel. But not only is Samuel mentioned as a priest, as we saw in Psalm 99, but Samuel is also a prophet. And as we saw in Acts chapter 3, Samuel is a significant prophet. You see, in Peter's sermon, he describes Moses as the prophet, the initial prophet of Israel. And as Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, he said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people." So as Moses is writing his farewell sermon, Moses is promising that God will send to them someone from their own people who will be a prophet and who will speak the word of God to them. And as Peter goes on in verse 24 of Acts 3, he tells them this, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days." You see, Samuel is listed here as if he is the first prophet. Of course, Moses was the initial prophet of Israel, and Moses promised that God would send prophets to them to straighten out their ways and the way they were living. And Peter goes on to say, all of the prophets from Samuel on have spoken. Samuel is described in Acts chapter 3 as a prophet. And as we go back to 1 Samuel 3, we see how the passage builds for us describing Samuel's call as a prophet to Israel. If you take a look at the insert in your bulletin, you will see in this outline the structure of our passage and how it builds to the point of where Samuel is the prophet. Now remember, when we talk about a chiastic structure of a Hebrew text, it's like the author is building up to a mountain peak. You have the outer layers, the A's, then the next step, the B's, the C's, and finally the top of the mountain, D. And when we look at what the top of the mountain is, we can see that the author has structured this text in such a way that the peak of that mountain, the top of it, is the main point. It's what he wants us to hear and remember. Well, what's going on in Israel during Samuel's day? Well, if you look at A, there's an absence of the word of God. In verse 1, we're told that Samuel is ministering before the Lord under Eli, and that in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. You see, the word of the Lord is rare in Israel. Not only has God not revealed himself through prophets, but there are few visions. God's word is fading. But what happens at the end of our chapter? What happens at verse 21, the last verse of this chapter? We see the word of the Lord has returned to Israel. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. At the beginning of the chapter, the word of the Lord is rare. At the end of the chapter, God continues to appear at Shiloh, and he reveals himself to Samuel. As the passage builds in verse 2, we see Eli's powers are fading. In verse 2, we read that one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming weak so that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. Not only is Eli's priesthood fading, but his eyes symbolize the weakness of his being able to discern the word of God and proclaim the word of God and minister as a priest to the word of God. He can barely see, and he's lying down, and the passage describes for us that it is almost as if Eli is dying. At the end of the chapter, what do we see that is being said about Samuel? At verse 20, we read that all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, the entire landscape, Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Eli's word and ministry is fading. Samuel's ministry as prophet and priest is growing so that all of Israel has heard about him. Next, we move on into the story of how the Lord calls Samuel. Three times the Lord calls out for Samuel until Samuel finally discerns that it is the Lord who is calling him through the help of Eli. At the end of the chapter, we see that Eli is calling Samuel, and he asks Samuel what it is the Lord has said to him. And finally, at the top of the mountain, the peak of our passage, we have what is spoken to Samuel. In verse 11, we read that the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Now, someone might say to themselves, what have we learned that is new in these verses? This passage has been structured in such a way that this message to Samuel from God is at the peak, the top of this mountain. It is as if what is said to Samuel is the most important thing we are to know and take away from this passage. But what are we told in this passage that is new? A prophet of the Lord came to Eli in chapter 2 and told Eli almost all these very same things. That prophet told Eli that his house would be destroyed, that his sins had been corrupt, and that the Lord was going to destroy his household and his line from the priesthood. And now we're told almost the very same thing. In fact, Samuel is told this, and he tells Eli what Eli already knows. You see, this prophet who comes to Eli has no name. This prophet who comes to Eli is unusual for that day, for the word of the Lord is rare. There are not many visions because of the corruption of Eli and the worship of the Israelites and the corruption of the Israelites themselves. This prophet appears and gives a message. And now the Lord appears to Samuel and gives to him almost the same message. The reason this message is almost the same is what this passage is helping us see is that Samuel is now going to be the prophet of Israel. What was spoken through the unnamed prophet is now going to be spoken to the prophet who has a name. Samuel, who will proclaim the Lord's word, who will minister as a faithful priest in the land of Israel. And our passage builds towards this all the way through as this is developed. If you look at verse 1, it tells us, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Now let's trace where it tells us the word of the Lord. In verse 7, we're told that Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. First, it is rare. Second, it hasn't been revealed to Samuel. Now God comes to Samuel and he calls his name, and Samuel does not recognize that word until Eli directs him and instructs him that it is the Lord who is calling and he must listen to his word. By the end of the chapter, what's happening? In verse 19, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. The words that Samuel speaks are consistent. They are not empty. The word of the Lord is consistent. It is not empty. It always comes true. The people recognize that Samuel is different from the men who come and speak falsely of the word of the Lord because his words do not fall to the ground. And in verse 21, we're told that the Lord continues to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And notice finally, chapter 4, verse 1, the very first phrase, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel." In verse 21, we see the contrast that has been made all through this chapter. Samuel doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't hear his word. But by the end of the chapter, we see that the Lord continues to appear at Shiloh. And how does the Lord appear? He reveals himself to Samuel through his word. We have the Lord put on one side. We have Samuel put on the other side. But as we get to verse chapter 4, verse 1, what do we see? "And Samuel's word came to all of Israel." They are one and the same, you see. Samuel's word, it has been recognized now and confirmed, is the same word as the Lord. When the children of Israel want to know what God is saying, they're going to go to Samuel, because Samuel's word, the word of the Lord, comes to all Israel. Samuel ministers at a time of transition in Israel. This is a time where Eli and the corruption of his line and the corruption of his people is being faded out and destroyed. The word of the Lord is rare. The people are wondering what it is that God is doing and how he is directing them. And God, through Samuel, is going to bring about change. God, through Samuel, is going to reform the priesthood. God, through Samuel, is going to speak through him as his word as these changes take place. Can you not see how what takes place in Samuel's life points us far different than remembering that a little boy was obedient to the Lord and said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Between the time of the Testaments was 400 years. From the time of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is 400 years. We have no book of the Bible written during those years. The word of the Lord was rare amongst his people. And as those people came to worship the Lord at the temple, what did they find? They found a temple and a worship which was corrupt, which was dominated by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who required obedience to the law for salvation. And as God sent his Son into that world to bring about change, he sent a Son who would change the priesthood, who would give himself as the sacrifice on the cross and would pay the price for the sins of the people, so there would no longer be a temple, so there would no longer need to be a need for the tribe of Levi, so that salvation would come only through him alone. And the word of God, the word of the prophet, the word became flesh in Jesus Christ, would come through him alone. As 1 Samuel chapter 3 ends, and we see that Samuel's word through this one man has become one in the same with the word of the Lord, we see how Samuel anticipates the word that became flesh, Jesus Christ, who would come into this word and be the final spoken word of God. You see, the Lord Jesus is much greater than Samuel and any word that Samuel could have ever spoken. For the Lord Jesus and his word is permanent, is final, is everlasting. His word alone is truth and righteousness. His life testifies to the faithfulness of God as he reveals God fully for us here upon this earth, as he lived with us, as he died for us, as he demonstrated his love for us. And God has called us to listen to his word, to his Son, to the apostles who wrote about his Son and what his Son accomplished. God has required us to listen to that word and to believe that word, because through his Son he has brought about change. Through his Son, he has changed lives. Do you see how we have to be careful how we interpret a passage like 1 Samuel 3? This is more than just to remember that a little boy could hear the call to the Lord and we just have to obey as Samuel obeyed. This is not an experience that someday other believers will experience, or that I may experience, where God will come to me and give me a message of prophecy. The story of Samuel anticipates the story of Jesus Christ. Those who belong to the nation of Israel were to believe in Samuel and believe his word that he spoke, because it was the word of God. Those who live in our day are to recognize that God's word has been spoken through his Son, that God's word alone will be spoken clear and plainly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no more word to say. For he is in his salvation the final priesthood. For he is in the salvation he has given the final word. And yes, we are to listen. How many of us can say with Samuel, "Here I am, Lord, your servant is listening"? How many of us, as we hear the voice of Christ, can we say with Eli, "He is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes"? The word of the Lord that came to Israel through Samuel was not always popular. It was not always easy. But it was the word. The word of the Lord that comes through our Savior brings about change. It's not always popular. It's not always easy. But it's God's word, and there's nothing else. May we have the faith of Samuel. May we have the faith to believe in that word and to live according to that word forever unto salvation. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, as we see this passage that you have revealed to us in the book of Samuel, we can see our own lives. For we see in Samuel the power of your word, the power of change that you alone could bring about. And Lord, we see in our Savior the way that you have changed this world forever. For no longer do we go to a priesthood, but we go to him who died on the cross and who paid for our sins. We see his spoken word as the final word, the way that he lived, the things that he said and taught us, the things which require us sometimes to wonder. But Lord, we know this is the final word, and this is how you have spoken. We know that this is a glorious word, for it is filled with grace. We know that your word speaks to us in this way, because without it, we have no hope and no life. And we pray as your people that we could say with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." We pray, Lord, that our lives would be consistent so that the word that we testify to belong to would not fall to the ground and be empty, but that those around us could see consistent with your word in the way we live, that we are consistent with you. And we pray, Lord, that even when that word is not popular to us, we could say with Eli, "May the Lord's word come true, for he is the Lord." Only you can give us grace to live this way. We pray for your strength, that we may be faithful, that our lives may reflect the glory of heaven each and every day. We pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.